Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. As our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first, you join me on the second. We'll go back and forth and read the last verse, verse 11, together as well. Jonah chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And together in verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. And this is what has sustained believers through the centuries. For the last 2,000 years, Lord, believers have met together in some place, some form. Sometimes they've done it hiding from authority. Sometimes they've done it in very open ways, like we're doing it. But Father, the focus is Jesus. The need is our hearts and our lives. And we always look to you to bring those two together. Pray now that you'd help us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when we talk about this idea of ministry and discouragement, there may be someone who's tempted this morning and say, well, Pastor, I don't know why you talk about discouragement. I mean, if you're saved and you're living for Jesus, why would you ever be discouraged? My question would probably be this: have you ever ministered to people? Ministry can be a discouraging thing. And if you've never faced discouragement in ministry, I might question whether or not you really actually ministered to people. There's an old story. I don't tell many jokes that I can jokes, but this is one I like, so I'm going to repeat it because it's always to me, I always chuckle over it. There's a preacher walking down the sidewalk, and he saw a boy over here, and he was selling a lawnmower. And the preacher thought, well, you know, I need a lawnmower. I'll stop and check it out. And he was looking at this lawnmower and looking at it and thought, you know, it looks like a pretty good lawnmower. Looks like a pretty good price. And he reached down and pulled the cord and wouldn't start. And he pulled the cord again and it wouldn't start. And he pulled one more time and it wouldn't start. And he says to the boy, son, I don't think your mower here will start. And the boy said to the guy, well, you got to cuss at it before it'll start. And the preacher said, son, I'm a preacher. I don't cuss. And the boy said, you keep pulling that cord and you will start. Now, I think about that when I think about this idea of ministering discouragement. You say, well, Pastor White, I've never been discouraged. And here's what I say. You start ministering to people, you might find out what discouragement is. So there is a discouragement factor when it comes to serving people, serving the Lord, serving people. That's how we serve the Lord. We serve people. Now, you think about the book of Jonah. It's a very, it's a strange book in many ways. I mean, obviously getting swallowed by a whale, that's not a common occurrence. My guess is you probably have not heard of anyone other than Jonah. And then getting vomited out from a well, that's also very uncommon. But there's something more that I find that is very odd about this book. The book of Jonah begins, is very interesting. Here's a man who's already a prophet. OK, Okay, he didn't get called to Nineveh as the very first calling on his life. He's already a prophet, already preaching, already serving the Lord, and now God comes to him and wants to send him to Nineveh. And here's a man who is already a prophet, begins running from God, knows better. In fact, from chapter 4, he knew exactly what the Lord wanted and probably what the outcome would be, so he's purposely running from God, heading to Tarshish. Very strange. You think, here's a guy living for God. Why would he not want to do what God's calling him to do? So, yeah, it is strange. So it's strange in its beginning, but I would say it's even more strange in its ending. Here's a prophet who has preached a message and an entire city has turned to God. And he is as mad as a hornet. I mean, he is pouting, he is whining, he is complaining, and basically says, I would rather be dead. You're like, wait a minute, you just preached an amazing message. Thousands have turned to God. Yeah, and I don't like it one bit. And you're like, you're scratching your head saying, that is a weird outcome. Notice, if you go back with me, look at Jonah chapter 3, look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What an odd way to end a book. Not only is he angry, but the Bible tells us that he would rather die. Look with me at chapter 4, look at verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished it himself to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Strange. Now here's the reality of ministry. There are believers, when I say believers, I'm talking about someone who's born again. I don't mean that they simply believe there's a God or believe there's a Bible. I'm talking about someone who's come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, Pastor White, you emphasize that often. I do. Because the world looks at believers as someone who believes in a higher power. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a very narrow description of believers according to the Bible. There are believers, born-again believers, who will come regularly to church. I do not doubt that they love Jesus. I do not doubt that they believe the Bible. Nor do I doubt that they may love this church. But they do very little in ministry. Not because they're lazy, not because they're backslidden, expressly, maybe the result is backslidden, but that's not why, that's an initial reason. It's because they did at one time, and they became discouraged, and never again. They tried. It blew up in their face, and they're like, that's it for me. No, I tried that, not again. So they do very little in ministry because some have passed discouragement. When you think about discouragement, you think about the word discouragement, what it means to be discouraged. Discouragement is like a cancer that begins eating away on the inside of your soul, inside of your spirit. It is said, and this is by those who do the polling and figuring out all of the data and figuring out what it means, the analytics of it. It is said that 1/3 of pastors have considered quitting the ministry. I'm talking about people who say, I'm called of God, I've prepared, I've went to college, I've given my life to the ministry. 1/3 of them have thought about quitting because of discouragement. Now, if that's 1/3 of pastors, what do you think it means in layman terms? People who don't feel an express calling of God into full-time service. My guess is it's probably much higher than 1/3. So this discouragement is like a cancer that eats away at our spirit. Here's what the Bible says about discouragement. In Proverbs, it says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. It says again in Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And then again in Proverbs 18, the spirit of man will sustain infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Now, my goal, not just in this particular sermon or particular series, but overall, my goal in ministry, I guess you could say, my goal is to get as many believers serving God as possible. You know, I've given my heart. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. No one else does either, so we're even there. So I'm not saying I'm perfect at serving God. I'm not saying I've arrived. But my heart, my goal, my desire has been to serve the Lord with my life. Now, as my life at one point will be over, I would hope that someone else would replace that position. But I also would hope there'd be more than just one. I don't want to just replace myself. I want to multiply beyond what I'm doing. So my goal, and I hope this is your goal as well, is to get as many people serving God as I can, which requires not just adding new ones, but keeping old ones. I never get to a point where I'm happy with people give up on the Lord and walk away. Well, you know, they served God for 10 years, but that's not enough. You've got more years of life. You need to serve God more. All your life serving Him. And so I'd say this morning, this message applies to all of us in one way or another. If you've never served Him, my desire is for you to serve Him now. If you are serving Him, my desire is to keep you serving Him. And if you served Him at one time, you've gotten away from it. Maybe because someone hurt you. Someone turned against you. Someone maybe attacked you. Some hurt, hardship came in life. Maybe the Lord can turn that thing around and get you back serving Him. That's my desire, my goal. And so this morning I want to give you three helps, three encouragements from Jonah 4 about this idea of discouragement. So let's go back to chapter 4 of Jonah. And I want you to notice with me, we'll start at verse 1. And I want you to notice, in fact, I'll give you a point. It might be easier to follow along if you know where I'm going with this point. So here's the first thing I want you to consider this morning. Number one is this: beware of discouragement over the end result. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? He's arguing with the Lord. When I was yet in my country, when I was in Israel and you called me, wasn't this the thing I was fussing with you about? Therefore I fled before an Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, repentance of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You have to understand, and we cannot rehash every message we've had prior to this in this series, but I'll just remind you that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were the express hated enemies of Israel. They were very wicked, very mean people. They would come in and they would just kill everyone. You say, I surrender. Off with your head. Hey, here's my baby. Off with its head. They had no mercy, no compassion. The Israelites hated the Assyrians. The Israelites were fearful of the Assyrians. The Israelites wanted to keep the Assyrians away. And when they thought God would kill them, they're like, yeah, God, do it. Kill them. And Jonah's like, I don't want to go there. I don't want them spared. That's not the end result I want. And so he goes there finally and preaches, you know, running from the well still. So he gets there and preaches. They turn to God. And he says, this is not what I wanted. It didn't turn out the way I wanted, and I don't like this. He's discouraged over an end result. Because what he wanted and what God did not line up. Now, this tends to happen when we serve God, but with our own agenda, or our own preconceived outcome, which was Jonah's problem. It is obedience from a heart, but not a heart totally to surrender to God. You ever think about what Jonah preached from? Go back, look at me, Jonah chapter 3. Look at his message. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, now here's his message of hope to these Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, you're all going to die. 40 days, everyone dies. There's no hope. There's no grace. He is not wanting them to repent. He doesn't say anything about repenting, turning to God. 40 days. Everyone's dead, and almost in his heart, he's like, yeah. And it doesn't turn out the way he wanted it to turn out. It didn't turn out the way he expected it to turn out, and therefore he's discouraged by how it turned out. He had his own end result, his own desire, his own program, as it were, his own a goal that did not happen. And when we think about this idea of serving the Lord, it's not wrong to have plans. Plans are good. It's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to have goals. But it is wrong to only, now watch what I say, to only serve God because of your plans and your dreams and your goals. We tend as believers, okay, now this is supposed to hurt. So if you go, ouch, then I know I've achieved. as believers, we tend to want to use God to get what we want, not to serve God to get what He wants. God is a means to our end. I'll serve God because that'll give me good kids, good marriage, a good job, a good savings account, a good home, a good house, a good place in society. Look what I get from serving God, so therefore I will serve God. And that may not be God's intention for you. And when that doesn't happen, right, when your kids don't turn out how you think they should turn out, and your spouse is not how you think it should be, and your home is not the way it should be, your job didn't turn out right, your finances didn't turn out right, your neighbors and people at work don't treat you the way you think you ought to be treated, you get discouraged and you blame God and you get mad at God because it didn't happen the way you want it to happen. And can I tell you, and I would suggest to you this morning that you are using God and not serving God. And that's why you got discouraged. We're not here to use God, we're here to serve God. Again, it's not wrong to have plans. It's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to have goals. All of those have a importance in serving Him. But we don't serve Him just so we get what we want. We are, now watch this statement, we are ministering to God. We are ministering for God. We are not merchandising or marketing God. There are those this morning who no longer serve God in a church because they did. It didn't turn out the way they thought it would, and they got discouraged. Again, we do not serve God to get what we want. We serve God. Now watch. We serve God because we love Him, and He is worthy of our service. So we don't serve God just so we'll have more money or good health or better life or loyal friends or good marriage or easy life. We serve God because we love Him. Note, and by the way, this has always been true. Sometimes they say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it was all about the judgment of God. But in the New Testament, it's all about the love of God. Okay? I would suggest to you that you've not read the Bible well. It's always been about loving God. The same God of judgment in the Old Testament, the same God of judgment in the New Testament, and the same God of love in the New Testament is the same God of love in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11 knows what it says. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Notice what precedes the keeping, the loving. Why do we keep His charge? Why do we keep His statutes? Why do we keep His judgments? Because we love Him. John 14, now in the New Testament, says this, if you love Me, keep My commandments. It's the same truth, it's the same teaching in both. And so here's the first thing I would mention to you this morning. Beware of discouragement over the end result. If you give your heart to serve God, do not determine the end result of that service. Determine that you're doing it because you love Him, He's worthy of it, and however it turns out, that's okay with me because, Lord, my life is in Your hands. Again, it's not wrong to have dreams and goals and plans. I'm not saying you just, you know, you do it absentmindedly. What I'm saying is you don't do it with your hands on the steering wheel deciding how it's all going to turn out. You say, Lord, my life's in Your hands. So beware of discouragement over the end result. That's what happened to Jonah. It didn't turn out the way he wanted. Now he's ready to die. Let me show you the second thing with me. In fact, I'll give you the statement so it makes sense as we read the verses. Number two is this, beware of discouragement over discomfort. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go look with me in chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Discomfort may be a milder word than I'm stretching for. Jonah chapter 4, if you will, look with me in verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. He doesn't like life at the moment. Nothing's how he wants it to be, and he's miserable, and he's discouraged. So beware of discouragement over discomfort. Here's what I would say about this. Serving God is hard work. Now, I would never want to put Beth Daniel in the spot and call up on the platform or something. I'm just kidding, a little tongue-in-cheek. But my guess is this, if we were to do that again, we won't. But if we were to do that again and said, Mrs. Daniel, was it always easy to serve the Lord? My guess is she'd say, oh yeah, sure, it's a piece of cake. No problem. Let me tell you, I'm going to spell the word ministry for you. You ready? It's a very easy word to spell. Ready? Here it goes. W-O-R-K. It's just work. When it comes down to serving God, it really, that's what it boils down to. Work. Doing the work. Doing the hard thing. Now, there is joy, yes. There is peace. There is good times. There is plenty of blessings. And again, if you sat down with Mrs. Daniel, I've done this. I'm sure others have done this. And ask them about the ministry. And even when Brother Daniel's alive, we had some conversation. And you ask them about what the Lord did. There's lots of blessings. A lot of things they rejoice in. A lot of things that they thank God for. But that is not absent of all the sacrifice and work that went into it. And so the ministry is work. It's often sacrificial work. It's often unappreciated work. It can be physically and mentally draining work. And when you're physically drained and you're mentally drained and you're socially drained, it can lead to being spiritually drained, spiritually down, and want to give up. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, again, this is supposed to hurt, so if it does, box checked. If you think this morning that you are too spiritual ever to be hurt and discouraged, if you think, Pastor White,
I'm not like that. I read my Bible and I pray and I come to church and, yeah, I would never get discouraged and quit.
My thought is you think way too high of yourself. And you may not be as spiritual as you think you are. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. It's coming around. It's going to knock on your door. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. That doesn't say make it easy, make a way. Didn't say it won't cost you anything. Didn't say it won't take any sacrifice. It's just, but there's a way. Trust the Lord, stay faithful, there's a way. Also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Every believer who sets out to serve God, okay, let me slow down. I want you to engage your brain and think about this with me. Every believer who sets out to serve God will be faced with those precise circumstances that will make you want to quit.
Well, I know what so-and-so is going through, and well, I can handle that, no problem.
But that's not what you're going through, that's what they're going through. It has a way, Satan has a way to bring the circumstances in your life that's exactly what it would take to make you quit. We know this because we know the story about Job. Now, I want to give you a statement. I want you to think about this statement as well. Satan has no mercy. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch maybe one of these videos about, you know, in nature, and here's a little baby zebra, oh yes, just prancing around. And then all comes a lion, rah! And next thing you know, here's the guts, and here's the hearts, and here's the zebra is like disemboweled. That lion could care less about the zebra's feelings. That zebra, that lion has one thought, food. Devour. Can I tell you, Satan has no concern, no mercy, no compunction about coming to you and trying to make your life as miserable as it can be to keep you from serving God. There's going to be discomfort. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be hurtful times. We know this, again, because of Job. I mean, Sherry, and probably most of you are familiar with the story of Job, but I'll just remind you about Job. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. And if you notice these verses, we're jumping through this, trying to cover it all quickly. There came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. All children wiped out one time. And it fell upon the young men, they were dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell me. He says in chapter 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So here is Satan. He takes all the possessions from Job. All of his children die. His health is gone. Eventually his wife says, curse God and die. It is just again and again and again. But I would encourage you this morning that when discomfort is probably way too light of a word. When the discomfort of life comes, when the pain of life, the suffering of life comes, as you're serving God, do not become discouraged. Instead, respond like Job. How did Job respond? I mean, he had to be like in a loony bin or something. I mean, all of a sudden, it just like, man, I can't handle this. I'm out of here. That's not how he responded. I want you to notice how he responded. And said, this is Job speaking, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he said unto her, now he speaks to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then he says this later on in Job 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Now, I'm going to get to the point three, but let me just give you one more little caveat here. I'm not saying that serving God will make your life miserable. What I am saying is that we ought to serve God even if our life is miserable. Let me give you the third thing. Go back with me to Jonah, if you will. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and look with me at verse number 9. So we said, beware of discouragement over the end result. Beware of discouragement over discomfort. And let you notice the third point. Number 3 is this. Beware of discouragement over the wrong focus. That brings us to chapter 4, verse 9. Okay. I apologize for the movement. Some folks had to leave and such, but it looks like it'll settle down here in a minute. Chapter 4, look with me at verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's mad because a plant dies. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 people. 120,000 people's lives are spared. And you're mad about a plant that died. Would you say that's a wrong focus? There's a definite wrong focus here. And the wrong focus is causing him to be discouraged. So we said, beware of discouragement over the wrong focus. Again, let me aggravate you a little. A lot of American Christians at this moment are discouraged. A lot of American Christians are discouraged. And one of the reasons, I'm not saying the only reason, but one of the reasons, and a big reason, is this. Because their focus is more on America than on Christ. We got our eyes so much on our nation that we're discouraged because our eyes are not on the Lord. Now, watch what I'm about to say next. Jesus did not die for the United States government. He died for the United States people. We cannot make our life about elections and about politicians and about the politics of this nation. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. I'm not saying you can't vote. You should vote. You should know what you believe and should stand for what you believe. Okay, know the issues. Take a stand on the issues. Vote based on those issues. Yes. But if you're more emotionally involved in the elections than you are in the salvation of people, you are apt to be discouraged when you're serving God. When it comes to biblical living and serving God, nothing that we're doing changes based on who sits in the White House.
You say, well, you know, they make it hard to serve God.
Well, let me tell you, it's been hard to serve God for 2,000 years. Let me introduce you to someone, Jesus Christ. A government entity killed him. Why do we think that we're supposed to live in a government that never takes away our rights and we can serve God in peace and never have a problem? Well, it'd be great if we do, but that's not what's required. God does not require us to only be in a government that has freedom for us to serve Him. We're supposed to serve Him no matter how hard it is. Our focus is not on the government. Our focus is on our Savior. Our focus isn't on trying to get everyone to be a conservative Republican. Our focus is getting people to be born again believers in Jesus Christ. That's the focus. And when we get off that focus, we become discouraged people. Because we're doing things and focused on things that God has not made the priority or the primary thing about believers. Again, I have definite beliefs and stands and issues, but I'm not focusing my life on politics. It's on a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing changes based on who sits in the White House. Nothing changes based on which party has a majority. Nothing changes in America. Now watch this. Nothing changes in our service. Are you ready? Please fasten seatbelts. The turbulence light is about to come on. Nothing changes in our service to God, regardless of what the newest perversion that comes along. We're like, well, you know what? Look at America. Why even try? You know what? Because there's a Savior who's called us to serve Him. That's why we try. Well, is it going to make a difference? I don't know. Let me tell you this. I want to stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If no one in America wants to hear it, I'm still going to preach it. If no one in America wants to live it, I'm still going to try to live it because it's what honors and pleases our Savior. My focus is on Jesus. That's how I stay encouraged. God has always been looking for righteous living. Even in the most wicked of places, God expects His people to live for Him. Notice what He said about the wicked living in Sodom. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham begins praying. He gets them all the way down to 10. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I would not destroy it for 10's sake." It's okay to be heartbroken. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be maybe, to some extent, angry over what's happening in America. There's things that if I dwell on too much, I can feel my jaws clenching, I feel my hands clenching. But it's never okay to quit serving God just because there's problems in our nation. That's why we serve Him, because there are problems in our nation. We know we have the wrong focus when we begin talking like, well, what's the use? Okay, you got the wrong focus, I guarantee you. You become like Jonah. Your focus is on a gourd. And God says, but what about people you could reach? People need to hear the gospel. So I tell you this morning, and this whole idea about ministering to people, serving people, living for Jesus and serving people. We talked about it from different aspects, and we come to Jonah chapter 4, and we scratch our head and say, what is going on with Jonah? How could you have maybe one of the greatest revivals, greatest outcomes, greatest evangelistic crusade, however you want to define it, maybe one of the greatest ones in the Bible? 120,000 people turned to God. How could you be upset, Jonah? It didn't turn out the way I wanted. Well, that's why you're upset. Well, you know, there's a lot of discomfort, a lot of problems, a lot of pain. Well, that's probably why you're upset, because that's what you're thinking about. Or, well, you know, that wasn't what I was focusing on. I wasn't focusing on 120,000 people. You're right, and that's why you're discouraged. And as I look at Jonah, And then I look at me and I say the same thing. Well, you know, if I get discouraged, it's probably because, why? Well, maybe because I'm trying to use God instead of serve God. Maybe because I'm more concerned about my ease than my service. Or maybe because my focus is on things that the Lord doesn't necessarily be the main focus of my life. So let me ask you two things. If you've been here for these four sermons or part of these four sermons, the series that we're in, here's the first question I'd ask you this morning. Has God been talking to your heart about serving Him? Maybe there's just been that pull. Maybe you've walked up way on a Sunday morning and said, you know, yeah, I ought to be doing something. I know He's my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I ought to be doing something. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're a man. Maybe you're a woman. Whatever it may be, you're thinking, you know, I need to do something. I know Him as my Savior. I need to do something. And I would tell you this morning, why not just surrender and commit today? You've been saying it. You've said it again and again. I need to do something. I agree with you. Let's surrender and commit to do something. And maybe this morning, maybe it wasn't the series, maybe this particular sermon, maybe this idea of discouragement spoke to you. Maybe you realized that you have a broken spirit because of discouragement. You're here this morning. You're here every Sunday morning. But you really don't do a whole lot because there's pain. There's memories. And you have never really recovered. Why not tell to Jesus and ask for His grace and help? You are not the first believer to be discouraged. You're not going to be the last believer to be discouraged. Jesus knows exactly how to deal with you. Just open up and talk to Him.